And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In our study tonight, I want us to think on something that seems to be a problem with so many, many of us. You know, it's an easy thing to let ourselves become bothered and worried and confused. Our Lord, in the first gospel, chapter 14, verse 27, said, "It is I. Be of good cheer, be not afraid." You remember the event, I'm sure, that our Lord had come walking in the fourth watch of the night on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him, they were terrified. They thought it was some ghost, an hallucination. They were seeing things. And so, naturally, they were frightened. They were afraid. And then our Lord spoke those calming words, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." This was a message that Jesus over and over again taught His disciples. And yet it seems that we live in a world that just seems so addicted to burden itself with all kinds of worries. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, in the last part of it, you remember our Lord said, "Take no thought." He was simply saying, don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat or wear or put on. And then He draws some beautiful figures of speech by saying, just take note of birds of the air, the grass of the field, the lilies, that the Lord takes care of all of these. Things that don't last very long, that are not permanent at all, but the Lord provides for these. And if the Lord takes care of these things, then surely those of us who are made in His image and who possess living souls, those who are possessors of a spark of the divine, that is, that which is eternal, the Lord will surely take care of us. He takes care of the creation and the things that are in it. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." The promise is made, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk up. But when we walk with the Lord, we can know that there is no good thing, nothing the Lord is going to withhold from us that's good and best for us. Well, I know sometimes we may think some things are good for us and are not due to our lack of wisdom and our failure of understanding. But our Lord's going to give only good gifts to His children. We can know that. We can be assured of it. Again, in Psalm 34, verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord knows how to deliver them out of them all." Look at that verse. Many. I wish that scripture had not read that way. I wish it had said few or none are the afflictions of the righteous. But it doesn't do so. It says many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But it doesn't end. It promises us that the Lord knows how to deliver us out of them all. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16:9, said, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me, but there are many adversaries," saying to those brethren at Corinth, now there are many doors that are open, that are available. There are many opportunities of service. But then he uses that little word that so many times changes the complexion of a lot of things. There are many opportunities, many open doors, but there are many adversaries. There are many problems. There are many difficulties. And so the Scripture, while it teaches us that we need to look on the sunny side, it also is realistic in teaching us that there are problems, there are difficulties, there are things with which we have to grope and grapple, and things that come into the lives of each one of us. Hebrews 11 is a beautiful chapter on faith. It's really a roll call of the faithful. I've talked with people on occasions and asked them how they were and had them say to me, widows particularly, and had them say to me, well, I've been reading Hebrews 11 quite a bit lately. And when that's been said to me, I understand what they mean. I realize that as they read Hebrews 11 and they see all the trials and calamities that God's people have faced, listed in that chapter, they feel they need that strength, that assurance that those godly men and women who live faithful to the Lord, that they can do so. And so the Word of God's telling us that there will be a lot of difficulties, there will be a lot of problems. But even though that's true, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul wrote, be careful or anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and souls or minds in Christ Jesus. Be careful or anxious for nothing. That word anxious means, of course, worry. Don't be worried or anxious about anything. Worry will give a person something to do, but it won't get them any place. Worry is like a person rocking. They may keep moving, but they won't get anywhere. Worry gives a person something to do, but it doesn't solve any problems. Yet as we look at the Word of God, it teaches us that as God's children, we can be optimistic. We can believe in a better tomorrow. All of these Scriptures that teach us, be of good cheer. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that walk uprightly. That the Lord delivers the righteous out of all of their afflictions. All of this should give us stability and should give us strength. But even with all of these promises, don't we often violate God's command and are guilty really of worry? It seems that sometimes we don't enjoy today because we're so worried about tomorrow. Remember a woman who went to see her doctor, and after he had examined her, he was glad to say to her, well, you're in good physical condition. I don't see any problem at all. And when he had so stated, she began to wring her hand and said, well, doctor, that's the thing that worries me. What do you mean worries you? She said, well, I feel so well today, but I know up the road sometimes there's going to be a bad tomorrow, and one of these days I'm going to be sick that I just cannot enjoy today. Well, that seems rather comical in a sense, but I expect a lot of us are probably like that. We may never have gone to a doctor and we never may have never told him that, but in reality, haven't all of us been guilty? That sometimes we just don't enjoy today because of the tomorrows, because of the bridges we think we're going to be crossing in the days to come. I remember one lady, and she often talked with me about her plight. Her only child had died, and she was left a widow. And she'd said to me on numbers of occasions, "I don't know what's going to happen to me when I cannot take care of myself." And I think it's normal for a person to think to some degree in these veins. I think that's normal. But I said to her on different occasions, I said, "Don't worry about that fact. Because let's don't cross bridges before we get to them. That time may never come to you." Now it does to some people, but it doesn't to everybody. You may be one of those that will die on your feet, as the expression goes. And so don't be so worried about events that may transpire that may never take place. But it's so easy for us to fail to enjoy today because we burden ourselves with tomorrow. There are different commands in the Word of God. There are those commands that are given when a person follows them, they're visibly seen. And then there are some commands that are not just that way. That is, they're not quite as visible. We could probably term them invisible commands. By that I mean simply this. There are things that the Lord commands us to do that if we fail to do it, everybody knows. The Lord teaches us that upon the first day of the week, we're to gather around the Lord's table and remember the Lord's death. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, if we fail to do that, those who know us are going to realize that we're absent. Hebrews 10, 25. "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If a person is absent from worship, now that's going to readily be known. And so there are a lot of commands that if we fail to do them, every person that knows us is going to be aware eventually whether or not we're obeying or practicing that command. Now they don't know the attitude of our heart. They don't know the condition of our mind. But they know whether or not we're bodily present to obey that command. Then there are those commands that are not quite in that area. One of these, Jesus stated in Luke 10, 27. When the young man came to ask Jesus the question of what to do in order to have or inherit eternal life, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, the last part of that verse, none of us can probably always know. Maybe not even the first part of it. Whether or not we love the Lord with all of our being, now that's what Jesus said we must do. With all of our being, we should love the Lord and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we're the only one that probably in the fullest sense of the word knows whether we love the Lord with all of our being, that is outside God Himself. Now, evidences will show some indication of that, but you can't always be positive about it. Whether we love our neighbor as ourselves, everybody that knows us isn't going to know that. And so there are those commands in God's Word that are commands that are vital, that are essential. But yet they are those things that cannot be ascertained easily by other people about us. They're still vital, they're still important, they're still necessary. Now when the Lord teaches us through Paul in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful or anxious in nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The other folks aren't going to know that. I know sometimes we can tell a lot if we're a close friend to someone. We can tell a lot about them. I have people that are close friends and they could call me and the first word they spoke when I heard them say hello, I've said to them, "What's wrong today?" They'd say, "Well, now what do you mean, what's wrong today?" I said, "Well, something's the matter." Because that one word was a key that they were worried, that they were bothered about something. Now, there are people that we know quite well, and we can know by just a few words if something's bothering them. But that's not always the case. Because a lot of people are a good cover-up artist. You remember about the man who went to the psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist said to him, "Well, sir, what you need is to be able to enjoy yourself and have a good time and have a good laugh." He said, "In fact, there's a circus here in town, and that circus has a world-renowned clown. And you need to go to the circus and you need to see that clown perform, because it would do a tremendous amount for you." And the patient, the fellow said, "But doctor, the bad part of it is that I'm that clown." That's what I mean. Sometimes some people you see may be able to cover up from a lot of folks. They may not realize, may not be aware of what burden or what problem may be bothering. Now, if you know someone quite well, you may discern that. But if you don't, the old expression, "A lot of folks laugh on the outside, but they're crying inside," applies to many. So we need to be sure of the assurance of God's Word and obey His command. Why do we worry? Why is it that there are clouds in our sky? And why is it that even though Scripture over and over again teaches us not to, why is it that we are so inclined to practice it? I suppose it's because of the uncertainties. We live in a very uncertain, unsure world. We're like those Israelites in Exodus 14, 13. When they were going out of Egypt and they came down to the Red Sea, and you remember the Egyptian army was pursuing them, and the Reds from behind the Red Sea was in front of them. Down there to the Red Sea, they panicked. They said to Moses, "Why did you bring us down here to die? Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? They had cemeteries back there. You brought us down here to die at the Red Sea." See, they thought it was all over. They couldn't see any way out. A sea in front, the Egyptian army in the back, and this was the end of the line as far as they were concerned. But you remember the account. You remember that the Lord parted the waters and they walked across on dry land. And the Egyptian army, seeking to follow them, were not able to do so because those walls of water came back together and the Egyptian army drowned. What we're saying is that whenever we come to the Red Sea experiences of life, whatever they may be, not literally, of course, coming to a great body of water, but whenever we come to the Red Sea, whenever we come to some event or some area in life to where it seems that there's just no opening, there's just no outlet, the Lord's still parting the waters. The Lord's still seeing His children through. Oh, I don't mean that a rod is extended and literally a water's parted. But I'm simply saying that the Lord sees His children through. Whatever the problem may be and the difficulty, because that's what He promises to do. And under His promises, we can know that when we come to the Red Sea of life, that the Lord's going to make the bridge or make an opening, an outlet. God's children never come to a dead-end street. They never come to a situation where there isn't an opening, where the Lord doesn't provide a way. And yet so many times these uncertainties cloud our skies and trouble our lives, and we get all frustrated and we get all upset. Someone said that most of the things we worry about never happen anyway. You see, so many times we can see the dot, we can see the black part on the paper, rather than seeing the good and seeing the noble and the great. And oftentimes we can emphasize these. I believe that's what the Lord was saying. But He said that we need to be of good cheer. We need to not be afraid of the problems and worrying about often things we can't change anyway. No use in worrying. Because if we can do something about a situation, we need to. Roll up our sleeves and get at the task. And if we can't do something about a matter, we don't need to worry about it anyway. Because that won't correct it, that won't change it, that won't make it any different. It'll just make us worse. I wish somehow or other, all of us as God's children, go back to God's book and we'd really put our trust and our faith in the Lord. In believing that He will take care of His children. This 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The Lord, through Peter, was saying, put all of your load, all your cares, all of your burdens upon the Lord, because He cares for you. If we'd take them to the Lord and leave them there. But oftentimes we take our burdens to the Lord and then we carry them right back with us. Rather than leaving it with the Lord and knowing that He'll take care. Yes, as God's children, we can look for a brighter tomorrow. We can do so because we don't need to be worried about today. We can believe that the best is yet to be. As one of the great writers said, come walk with me, the best is yet to be. We can believe that as God's children because we have our trust in Him who is able to make all things work to the glory and honor of His will. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. You need to serve a Lord that promises you good all the days of your life. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You need to do so by confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, believing in Him with all of your heart, being baptized, and then serving Him faithfully.